In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We welcome you to our Perseverance family. And as always, especially today, we'd like to start off with Mary. Mary, who is the Mother of God, Mary is the Mother of the Church, and Mary is also the Mother of each and every one of us. Prayer that Mary loves most is the Hail Mary. So let's say the Hail Mary with a lot of love and ask Mary to be with us today, tomorrow, and all the days of our life, as we say. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. Let's ask our spiritual guide to be with us. Our spiritual guide is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has many, many titles. He's known as the Consoler. He's known as the Counselor. He's known as the Paraclete. He's known as the Interior Master. And St. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, which means Father. So just ask the Holy Spirit, who's the bond of love between the Father and the Son, to be with us. We ask him to give us a lot of light in our intellect, love in our heart, and the fire of charity, in understanding the Word of God, not only to understand it, but to be able to put it into practice. So let's sing to the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, fall afresh on us, fall afresh on us. Our Lady of Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael,
pray for us.
Saint Gabriel,
pray for us.
Saint Raphael,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So we welcome you all, and as always, we have a lot to cover today. So we're going to be starting with, what's the first thing on the agenda?
Good morning, Father. Father, Saturday is a day dedicated to Mary. How can we honor Mary?
It's very interesting because in our Spanish program, we started a consecration program to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And this program is a little bit different than the other programs that we've had in this sense. That the programs I've had before is consecration to Mary, especially through the mysteries of the Rosary. Whereas a few months ago, with the help of a couple of friends, we were able to work on a new program, which is consecration of Mary through Our Lady of Fatima. So I'd like to just spend a minute or two explaining that, and then we'll move into the other items on our agenda. I really believe today that the message of Fatima is so important. Our Lady appeared to these three children, Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia. She gave a very important message What I'm doing in the consecration program is I'm inviting not only the adults, the mom and the dad, to make a consecration of themselves to Mary, but also I want their children and teenagers to be involved. So I give a talk, and then we give the parents the handouts. And this is the dynamic of our program. It's every day, and this will take us up to Our Lady Guadalupe, couldn't be better, December 12th, right after the Immaculate Conception. The parents are called to read a reflection on Fatima. So today at 2:15 in Spanish, we'll be talking especially the presence of the angel, the guardian angel. And how we spoke to the children, how we taught the children, how we taught them how to pray, the posture, how to reverence the Eucharist. And so by the mother or the father reading through, it's kind of like a Lectio Divina dialogue, really. Lectio Divina dialogue in which the mother, preferably the father, is reading through it, stopping, reflecting, and then having a dialogue with the children. So it's meditation, contemplation, dialogue, catechesis. Beautiful, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's catechesis. Now, I know human nature. The children, as well as the teenagers, well, the children and the young ones, they're not always going to be doing cartwheels of joy every time that this is to be done. But I really invite parents to insist that it be done, because we're going through a really difficult time. And as Sister Lucia says, the last battle of the devil will be against the family. So the purpose, one of the primary purposes of this is to save the family, because that's the major building block in society is the family. It's known as the domestic church. So these are the various steps, and it's for children, a teenager, might be somewhat of a challenge, but face it, I was listening to a relevant radio conversation with God, and there was some saint that said, it's not so much that we don't have enough time, but we waste a lot of time. There's time we have. We have 24 hours, but how much time do children and teenagers waste on video games, on their phone, on doing things that are, maybe they're not sinful, but things that are just not on a human level upbuilding, nor morally, nor spiritually, is it really beneficial for their person. So, you might, as they say in Spanish, chantajear, the word bribe. You might tell them you take them out ice cream or something like that, give them some bait, okay, like the carrot before the mule, no? You might utilize that, but our hope is that these children and your teenagers will be captivated by the message. You might show them a movie on Fatima. A new movie came out in Fatima. Or a movie in Fatima that's done, a cartoon movie, something simple. You got, the little ones and even the teenagers. But as we spoke earlier this week, on the Benedictine option, the Marian option, we're going through such a difficult time today. The pandemic is not getting better. There's political tension. There's social unrest. There are economic struggles. There's a lot of people that are questioning their faith, A lot of people are questioning, where is God? God is such to be a loving Father. Where is God? That's why I think we have to go to God's Mother, Mary. So I thought that on Saturdays I usually try to start off with a brief reflection on some Marian element, because Saturday is the day in which we honor Mary. And the beauty of this is that it's 5 weeks, but the beginning of the sixth week is actually December 12th, which is Our Lady Guadalupe, which is just a couple weeks away from Christmas. So what a beautiful way to prepare yourself for the birth of Christ through giving yourself through Mary and consecrating yourself on the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe. What do you think?
Wonderful.
Good idea?
Wonderful, yes. Father, the last things in November, do you have a comment on this topic?
Yes. Every day we're making a short comment on the last things. What are the last things? Do you know the last things? Death? What are they?
Death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and the concept of eternity.
Oh, got it, right? Yes. Sounds like you've done the exercise.
Yes, I've been listening to your perseverance talk, Father.
Good. I like that.
Wonderful talk.
Thank you. So, the last things are the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and eternity. Talk just a minute or two on eternity, related to Our Lady of Fatima. Our Lady of Fatima said to the children as well as to the world at large that if the world, if the people in the world would meditate upon the reality of eternity, there would be a conversion. Because you can't separate eternity from the other two things, heaven and hell. In this sense, that when we die, we will end up in one or two places. Purgatory is temporary. One of these two places would be either heaven or hell. And it's not just going to be for a weekend, or a week vacation, or a fortnight, but it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why St. Anthony Mary Claret and some of the great saints have meditated upon this, and this has moved them to do great things for God, because life is so short. As the poet says, life is of the essence. So, it wouldn't be a bad idea to kind of think about what is this idea of eternity, which means forever and ever and ever and ever. So we'll be peppering our talks in the month of November with the last things. We're going to die one day. We're going to be judged. We save, we go to heaven. We're lost, we go to hell. We're saved, but we have to have purification, purgatory. And these realities, these eternal realities, are imbued with the whole concept of eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. And as the poet says, the psalmist says, our life on earth is like the lily of the field that rises in the morning and wilts and dies as the sun goes down. St. Augustine says this, our life in comparison with eternity, eternity is like a blink of the eye. So we're going to be moving now into, this is going to be, we're going to be reading on faith, right?
Yes, Father, we're going to move into the catechism now. We are on number 165 in the catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay. It is then we must turn to the witness of faith, to Abraham, who, in hope, believed against hope, to the Virgin Mary, who, in her pilgrimage of faith, walked into the night of faith, in sharing the darkness of her son's suffering and death, and to so many others. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith.
So over the past couple of weeks, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is explaining the whole concept and virtue of faith in the context of the creed. We've gone through defining what faith is, the importance of faith and reason, saying that faith does not contradict reason, but it transcends reason. We've talked about now faith in the dark night. This is kind of like a mini summary of the dark night of the soul, because Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, Jacob. After arriving at 100 years, he finally has a son, and then God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And it mentions the Blessed Mother there, saying that Mary, when she was there on Calvary, it was kind of a dark night of the soul, the dark night of faith, that Mary, who brought forth Christ, had to stand underneath the cross and watch her son shed every drop of his blood. How much faith that must have taken. In the last part of that number, 165 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, says that we have to run the race. We have to run the race. Our spiritual life is like a marathon. We're called to run the race. And if you've ever run a cross-country race or a race, the last thing you want to do is you start to lose hope that you're not going to win, but even though you're in first place, and maybe it's a 3-mile race, and you've been ahead, and all of a sudden you hear someone breathing behind you, and then you turn around. That's not good. It's like in baseball, you have a ground ball hit to you, and you lift up your head, and then it goes through your legs, okay? You don't lift up your head. You watch the ball go under the glove, right? So, using those images, we have to make a concerted effort to focus on Christ. Not in the world in which we're living, the pandemic, the political situation, the social unrest, the economic straits. If we focus upon them, it's easy for our faith to start to totter. That's why the Catechism, quoting the letter of the Hebrews, says we have to focus on Jesus. He's the one who perfects our faith. And it says something to leave all of these encumbrances of sin, which prevents us from living out our faith to the fullest extent possible. In that very nation, a good part of the exercise is coming to terms with the reality that we are sinners, and then trying to overcome our sin by trusting in God's mercy, by making a good general confession. But then not only that, but we don't want to be attached to sin. And that can bring us into the reality of the holy indifference, not to prefer a long life to a short life, not to prefer health to sickness, not to prefer riches to poverty, not to prefer honors over humiliations, but to choose what is most conducive to the end for which we're created. The other day I was listening to Father Bill Casey, who's a Mercy Father, and I decided to just listen to a talk, a homily of his on purgatory. And he was saying this: to get to heaven, the book of Revelation says nothing impure can enter into heaven. And he says when we die, to go to heaven, there has to be, in a certain sense, a triple purification. He didn't use that term, but he gave three ideas, so I think we can use a triple purification. One is if we die with venial sins on our soul that have not been purified. Venial sins, smaller sins. Then given that nothing impure can enter the kingdom of heaven, those have to be purified by the fire of God's love. Sometimes we say, well, it's just a white lie. Well, a white lie. You die with a white lie. It's got to be expunged by the fire of God. Well, a little bit of gossip. No one's perfect, right? A little bit of chismoso, right? No one's perfect. No. Well, can you imagine in heaven, maybe five saints, they're in a group there, they're chismosas. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Teresa of Avila, Saint Faustina, the Little Flower, Saint Bernadette? It's a woman's gossip circle. Can you imagine that? It's unheard of, isn't it?
It is.
What are you doing? Oh, we better stop. Here comes Father Broom. Let's stop gossiping now. That's really unthinkable, isn't it? No?
It is.
There's no such thing as that in heaven. So that has to be purified. Then also, the mortal sins forgiven through confession, still we have to expiate for them. So there's one thing that is forgiveness. Another is carrying a due reparation for our sin. So if we haven't done enough reparation for our mortal sins, then welcome to purgatory. The last thing that Father Casey said, and I had never really thought about this, is even our attachment to some sins. So maybe we have confessed, we've done some penance, but there's a pull, and we still have some type of disordered attachment to it. So those have to be purified by the fire of God's love. A couple of phrases St. Peter uses that are strong. He says that the dog returns to his vomit, and the sow, or the female pig, wallows in its mire. We want to, that encumbrance that Hebrews mentions, we want to detach ourselves from the encumbrance of sin. And that can happen through God's grace, through prayer, through Mary's intercession. So there's our comment on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So right now, we've arrived at the Word of God, right?
Yes, Father, the first reading. A reading from the third letter of St. John. Beloved, you are faithful in all you do for the brothers and sisters, especially for strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. Please help them in a way worthy of God to continue their journey, for they have set out for the sake of the name and are accepting nothing from the pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such persons so that we may be co-workers in the truth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So St. John, a little bit of Bible for us. St. John wrote the Gospel. He wrote three letters. According to tradition, he also wrote the book of Revelation or Apocalypse. There he's speaking about supporting the brothers in the faith. And not to give in to the paganism that was surrounding them. Now, I'd like to mention we're living in a world where there's a lot of pagan values today. 50 years ago, this was basically a Judeo-Christian society when many of us were brought up and raised. Judeo-Christian in the sense that the Jewish people, they would go to their synagogue on Saturdays. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, they would go to their church on Sunday. And Catholics, they would go to Mass on Sunday. Say 50, 55 years ago, you get probably 80% of Catholics would be practicing their faith, maybe even more. 20% would be the renegades. They would not be going. Whereas today, in a couple of generations, it's the exact opposite. You have maybe 20% Catholics that are going to church, with the pandemic even less. But before the pandemic, you might have 20% that were going and 80% were not. A flip-flop, just a matter of a couple of generations. So, related to that letter, there are three basic, I think, paganistic values that are very pernicious and poisonous, you might say. There's the presence of materialism. It's always a problem that we can become more attached to material things over spiritual things. Even in the midst of a pandemic, people can be focusing more on, John Paul II says it's more important being than having. And our doing flows from our being. What John Paul II is saying is that for some people, having things is the very essence of their life. The second would be materialism can easily lead to hedonism. What is hedonism? Hedonism is it's a Greek philosophy, and it means the philosophy of pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. Enjoy life. You got one life to live? Take advantage of all the pleasure that this world can offer you. And I see Jesus teaching the danger of that in a parable that we find in Luke chapter 16. This parable, we encounter a rich man that is addicted to luxury and pleasure. It's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This rich man, he was well-dressed. He lived comfortably, he dined sumptuously, and poor Lazarus was outside the city gate, longing to eat the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. And the gospel says, and this is somewhat disgusting, even the dogs came and would lick the wounds of Lazarus. They both died. The rich man was lost. Lazarus was found in the bosom of Abraham. And why? Because this rich man, he was absorbed in material things. His God became his money, his possessions. That became his God. And that God of materialism blinded him to seeing Christ present in that poor man. So materialism led to hedonism, and hedonism led to blindness. And blindness, not being aware of the fact that there are people outside his gate that have nothing to eat whatsoever. Not even the scraps that would fall from his table was he willing to give to this poor man, Lazarus. So St. John speaks about the danger of giving in to a paganistic world as he's writing this letter 2,000 years ago. We also can be tempted to give in to a paganistic world too. So going back to the catechism, we should have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. So, let's maybe can move into the responsorial psalm. And what is the antiphon for the responsorial psalm to the Mass?
Blessed the man who fears the Lord.
Blessed the man that fears the Lord. Interesting. We're called to love God, but also we are called to have fear of the Lord. In an earlier conversation, I think we mentioned the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there are seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, knowledge, counsel, understanding, fortitude, piety, and the last is
fear of the Lord.
It's probably one of those gifts that we understand least. It's not a servile, paralyzing fear. But the fear of the Lord is this, as the Bible teaches us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's a keen awareness that even though we might be followers of Christ, we are very weak. We're very weak. Philip Neri, walking down the streets of Rome, saw a man thrown in the gutter, and he said, there go I, save the grace of God. St. Paul reminds us of the importance of humility. When we're standing, we have to be careful lest we fall, right? You know, we're standing, we think we're standing, we could fall, right?
Yes,
we can. We can even bruise our eye, right?
We can, Father.
Right?
Yes.
You slip on a banana peel, right?
Two feet.
Or over your own 2 feet, that's right. Probably wish you had three, right? we can easily fall. And, St. Therese says this. She's a saint that we admire very much. She said, all of the horrible, heinous sins or crimes that can be carried out in the world, she said that she was capable of doing all of it. If it were not for the grace of God. So I think we have to pray for fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And this fear of the Lord to help us to walk humbly in the sight of the Lord. Okay? I think we should be walking with, always walking with four people. Walking hand in hand with Jesus and Mary. And St. Joseph is leading the way, and our guiding angel is behind us. You like that?
Amen, yes.
I repeat, we want to be walking with Jesus on one side, Mary on the other side, St. Joseph is leading the way, and we want to have our guiding angel. And not to be surrounded by four devils, right? Well, if there are four devils, they'll be able to ward them off, right?
Yes.
So let's pray for the that the gift of the Holy Spirit, that a fear of the Lord would be operative in us. What do you think?
Yes.
Okay, so the gospel reading is, I wanted to spend a little bit more time on that because it's very important for us in our prayer life. We've arrived at Luke chapter 18, the first verses of Luke chapter 18.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus told his disciples a parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. He said, there was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. And a widow in that town used to come to him and say, render a just decision for me against my adversary. For a long time the judge was unwilling, but eventually he thought, well, it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she finally come and strike me. The Lord said, pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful parable. Wonderful parable. Just getting to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his public life, Jesus carried out for about 3 years, three specific activities. And they were, Jesus cast out a lot of devils. Sometimes he would cast out one devil, sometimes a whole legion, or a big number of devils. And Jesus would also work miracles. Miracles he would work of healing of sick people, sometimes even those who had died. And another miracle he would work would be over nature. For example, calming the storm, the multiplication of the loaves, or the turning of water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. These are miracles over nature. The purpose of these would be to prove that he was God, because they wouldn't believe. And he said, if you don't believe my words, at least believe my actions. Then lastly, and this applies to what you just read, is Jesus as a teacher. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching. I wonder if you can name all the places where he taught. He would teach in the synagogue, right? Sometimes that would be like the little chapel, you know, for us. You got a parish and you got chapels, especially in Mexico and other places. Then the temple at Jerusalem, which is built as Solomon. He would go there. He would preach on the mountain, Sermon on the Mount. He'd preach on the plain, the Sermon on the Plain, right? He would preach sometimes on the seashore, Lake Galilee. Sometimes out in the wilderness where you have 5,000 people. One occasion he was so crushed by the people, they were hemming him in, he had to get in the boat of Peter. And from the boat of Peter, he preached. And as Venerable Fulton Sheen says, our Lord's last and most eloquent sermon was from the pulpit of the cross. The longest amount of material in which Jesus is preaching can be found in Matthew. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. A vehicle or a means by which Jesus would teach would be through stories. And these stories are called parables. I have to say that I like the definition that Adrian Rogers, who's a Protestant Baptist minister, defines. He says that the parable is a human story with a heavenly message. I like that. It's a human reality, like that of the sower, or the good Samaritan, or the prodigal son. Now we have a little gem of a parable. It's a human story, but there's a divine connection. So here we have Jesus as teacher. And the message is not complicated. And it's this. You have a lawyer or an attorney, right? You have a widow. So let's try to put this together. Now today in our society, if you are a widow, in the United States, very often there's going to be some type of economic support for the widow. Unemployment, social services, or maybe the husband left a good amount of money in the bank. But in the time of Jesus, who are the most vulnerable people in society? It would be the three different types of people were most vulnerable, because you didn't have social security and benefits the way we have today. They would be the orphan, the sick, and the widow. Those were the most vulnerable. The orphan, the sick, and the widow. That's why you see in the gospel we have these beggars. Some of these beggars, often the blind beggar Bartimaeus, they were sick. They didn't have social benefits. So they were at the mercy or the lack of mercy of the people in their town, their society. So I think we have to understand the whole concept of being a widow in the time of Jesus, understand this parable. So apparently what has happened is someone has done some injustice against this widow. Maybe someone ripped her off, okay? Pulled a fast one, no? And she's no happy camper, is she, no? Maybe the money has been taken from her that she needed to live, to survive. So she hears that there's this judge in town. What type of judge is this? Is he a daily communicant? Does he pray four rosaries a day?
No. Huh?
He makes Ignatian retreats every year, 8-day retreats.
He fears near. He has no fear of God.
He has no fear of God, nor does he really care about people, right? He cares little about humanity. And fear of God, maybe he's atheist, maybe he's an agnostic. God exists, I could care less. So on a human level, he's not a very good person, is he? On a theological level, from 0 to 10, maybe 1 on a good day, right? And he's not a good person. Now you would think that this woman would not go to that lawyer, right? I know what you're thinking. He's the only one in town, right? Well, it could be. Maybe he was the only one in town. But the admirable thing about this woman is that irrespective of the lack of faith of this man and the lack of care for humanity, she's going to go after him anyway. So we can imagine what this widow did. This man probably had his house. He probably had his money. Do you think he had a nice car?
Probably not.
Probably not. Okay. Maybe a good horse, though, right? Or at least a donkey, right? Means of transportation. So this guy, he's got it. Economically, he's probably pretty well set. So this woman, maybe she's living in a little hut. Or maybe she's evicted from where she's living unjustly. So she goes and knocks at the door. The judge is there. He opens up the door and she says, "I want justice." And he says, "Sorry, I'm not going to attend your case." So the following day she comes back and knocks again. He opens up the door and says, "Did you hear me?" "Yes, I did hear you, but you didn't hear me." "Do my case." Close the door. Third day, she comes, is knocking even harder. This time he fakes that he's not home. Kind of fakes. So she comes every day for a week. And the poor guy, he's scratching his head. "What am I going to do now?" Maybe talking with his wife. "Hey, you better give in. Otherwise she's going to end up by doing you violence, no?" Spanish, you have the translation, "Va termina rompiendo mi lacada." No? You know, the translation in the Latin American version. "Oh, romper lacada," what's that? Breaking my face.
Yes.
English translation, "doing me violence," no? English translation, a little bit more suave, right? She says that, you know, I better give in, otherwise I'm in trouble. So the judge gives in to this widow, not because he loves God, not because he loves humanity, not because he really likes this lady, but basically for self-defense.
likes himself.
He likes himself. He's afraid that she's going to end up by killing him, no? And it's interesting, who knows, maybe it was an 85, 90-year-old widow, but she was a real, real trooper, right? She's not going to give up. And to make a long story short, this judge helps this widow. Now, what is Jesus saying in this? By the way, just that you're aware of it, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that we're reading, we're just in the first part. The Catechism of the Catholic Church has four parts: the part on the Creed, sacraments, commandments, and the last part is actually on prayer. This parable is incorporated in the Catechism of the Catholic Church on prayer. It's actually cut out and placed in this catechism. Now, if the Council Fathers decide to put this in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you think it's important? It has to be really important. What is the essential message that the Lord is giving to us and the Catechism wants us to read through and meditate upon? What do you think? A penny for your thoughts. Maybe a quarter.
Our merciful Father.
Our merciful Father, yes. Our Father's merciful, but I would say there's even another message. Is God is merciful. He always has his arms and heart to receive us. But also the message is, I think we have to persevere. What do you think? That we have to persevere in prayer. And it's easy to give up. It's easy to give up when things don't go our way. When God visits us with suffering. When God takes away someone, maybe through death, that we really love. I would actually call it the Job complex. Now, if you read the book of Job in a superficial way, I think most people that are somewhat biblically literate, if I ask them, you ever read the book of Job? Well, yeah, years ago. Okay, well, can you tell me anything about the book of Job? That poor guy. Boy, he had a lot of trials. Well, can you tell me any verse from the book of Job? I think probably 90% of the people, well, the book of Job has got a lot of chapters, will say this. Well, I remember Job, the devil said he wanted to try Job because Job had everything. And then God allowed the devil to visit Job with a lot of trials. He lost his sheep. He lost his camels. His house collapsed. His house collapsed on his sons and daughters. And then even his own health. What, he was filled with all these ulcers, kind of like a leper? There he's sitting on the dunghill. Then his wife, even his wife, Mrs. Job, is that her name? Mrs. Job comes out and she starts to bark at him, saying, Job, curse yourself and die. Just end it, no? Curse God rather than die. Then three of his friends from three different towns come in. And when they see him sitting in that dunghill, they spend a couple of days just looking at him, kind of contemplating him. Then they think it through, and the three of them arrive at the conclusion that, Job, this has happened because you've done something wrong. In the first chapter of Job, he responds by saying this. This is the passage that everyone knows. Naked I came forth from my mother's womb. Naked I return to the earth. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Very few people, when they're citing that, don't know that there's another clause at the end of that sentence. Can I tell you what it is?
Yes.
Yeah. I think we have a kind of like a selective memory, selective hearing. Go back, this is Job chapter 1. He says this, if we accept good things from a God, shouldn't we accept the bad? Now that's the one you have a tendency to kind of blot out and think, well, that's not for me. That's for Job, or maybe Mrs. Job, but it's not for me. However, I have to say this, that later on, Job is going to open up when his heart is just broken, and Job is going to start to complain to God. He's going to say, Lord, why? And in your prayer life, let me say something that may shock you. With reverence, there's no reason why we can't kind of question God. With reverence, not lifting up our fists, no, that's not good. But with reverence, there's no reason why we can't say, Lord, you know, why did my older brother have to die? Well, he was such a good guy. Lord, why during this pandemic, all my friends are working overtime. I don't have any work. I got to pay the bills. Lord, I've always done exercise and I've tried to watch over my health. Why I don't feel as strong as I'd like to feel? Lord, why is it that I educated my daughter in the Catholic faith and now she's drifted away and no longer goes to church? Why? 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 Now this is a type of prayer that I think all of us have to make sooner or later. But it's a prayer that has to be made with reverence. We're kind of questioning God, I don't understand this. What you read in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 165. Abraham, you got to kill his son. Mary has to stand underneath the foot of the cross and watch her son shed every drop of his blood. Why? And I think this type of prayer can be very pleasing to God if it's done with reverence. With reverence and humility. Why, Lord? And when Job asks the question, then God responds. And in the Bible, I think it's the longest time we have God speaking in the Bible where God goes on and on and on for about a chapter. Where were you when the stars were put in the orbit? Where were you when the earth was filled with water? Where were you when the waters were filled with different sea animals? Where were you when the mountains were etched in their place? Where were you when the sun and the moon were there placed in the firmament? So God listens to Job very attentively. He allows Job to, so to speak, express himself freely. And I think that's, if we never arrive at that in our prayer life, I think it's, our prayer might be somewhat saccharine sweet, somewhat artificial, somewhat stilted, somewhat unreal. You know, if you're going through an intense suffering, very intense suffering, it might be moral, it might be physical, it might be emotional, spending your holy hour just singing Alleluia 500 times, you can do it. I don't think I could do that. I think it's a good idea. to open up your heart, as we pray in Psalm 51, a broken and humble heart, O Lord, you will not spurn. A broken and humble heart, O Lord, you will not spurn. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. That's Psalm 51, by the way. So, the essential message of the gospel today, which is Luke chapter 18, and it's the first few verses, which is inserted in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, is the following. We have to persevere in prayer. Right? We have to persevere in prayer. Think about a long-distance runner. Long-distance runner, if he's running 3 miles, and he cannot, like overcomers, that girl won at the very end of the race. She persevered, didn't she? Persevere in your holy hour. You got to persevere. You know what some of us do? And don't get angry at me, but yeah, holy hour, it's 48 minutes. No? Yeah, good day, maybe 51. No? How long is an Ignatian holy hour? Is it 53 minutes? Six, you got it. So an Ignatian holy hour isn't cutting it short, 53 minutes, but an Ignatian holy hour is 62 minutes. And Ignatius says this, we have to have, annotation number 5, you have to have magnanimity. Magna anima. What does that mean?
Great
generosity. We have to, magna means great, anima means soul, great souledness. We have to have generous, great souls open to God's graces. And it often happens that the most abundant graces that God wants to bestow upon us, he gives to us maybe in the last 2 minutes, maybe in the last minute, maybe in the last 30 seconds. So if we get up and walk away, it's like these spiritual treasures that God wanted to just shower upon us, we lost them. It's because of our lack of perseverance and our lack of patience. So that would be my commentary on the gospel reading today. Is there something more?
Yes, Father, how about a Marian conclusion?
Yes. So today is Saturday, and Saturday is a day in which we dedicate to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Invite all of you to stay close to Mary. Invite all of you to pray for our Marian consecration program, which we started last week in the rain. This week we're going to be going out if we don't have another Noah experience. We're not going to have a deluge of rain. And we hope that people will take seriously the presence of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In that beautiful prayer written by Blessed Herman the Cripple, right? Blessed Herman the Cripple, the Hail Holy Queen, Mary is our life, our sweetness, and hope. So why don't we end by praying the Hail Holy Queen? I'll give our Perseverance family a blessing. Can we end by praying the Hail Holy Queen? Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To Thee do we cry for banished children of Eve. Thee do we send up our sighs, mourn and weep in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, Your eyes of mercy towards us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of Thy womb, Jesus. O Clement, O Loving, O Sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Through the intercession of Mary, Most Holy, Our Lady Fatima, Jacinta, Francisco, and all God's angels and saints, may God give you a day and a week and a great peace and joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.